John chapter 18, verses 12 through 27. And this is the word of God. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire, but because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" And then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Let's pray. Father God, as we read these verses here, we are again reminded of the suffering of our Lord. The suffering of our Lord for the redemption of our souls. Oh Lord, we pray that this word would minister to us. This word would declare your love for us and also instruct us in how we ought to imitate our great Savior. We pray that you would bless this word to our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When we think about Jesus' death, it's not just encompassed in his death on the cross, though that is often what we think about. Even before Jesus' death, Jesus actually goes through many, many deaths, if you will. And we've been exploring that a little bit. And these many deaths are so valuable to our faith because we realize just how much Jesus suffered. The many ways he suffered, the various ways in which he suffered. And we also see in these many deaths what it means to die to ourselves. And we see in Jesus, we get kind of a tangible perspective on what it means to die. Sometimes that can be very abstract and theoretical. But we look at Jesus' life, and we see what death looks like. And so here in our story, we see Jesus continuing to go through these many deaths. Now, this story has two sides to it. There's Peter, and there's Jesus, and you see that there's kind of a back and forth between them, and John, in many ways, he's contrasting between the two of them, and it's through both of them that we're taught a little bit more about this whole idea of dying to yourself. Now, there's a little bit of background to the story. In John 13:37, this is what Peter had said to Jesus. He had said this, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." That's what Peter had said. Peter was insisting, "I will die for you, Jesus." He says, "Yes, I will be that grain of wheat that falls into the earth and dies. I'm committed to that." Peter is so convicted as he says this, and I believe Peter was earnest when he said it, that he meant it. Now, it's only hours later that Peter finds himself following Jesus, who has now been arrested and bound, and he's standing right outside the court of the high priest. And as he's being brought in, there's this servant girl, and the servant girl notices Peter and says basically, "Hey, aren't you one of the disciples? Weren't you with Jesus?" Now keep in mind, this is not an armed soldier. It's not someone with a gun. They don't have guns at that time, but, you know, swords or clubs, right? This is a servant girl. But Peter already begins to feel some of the risk and the danger of identifying with Jesus. And so in this sudden, unguarded moment, Peter doesn't take his chances, and he says, no, I'm not one of the disciples. I wasn't with him. And so even though just hours ago, Peter had made this loud, courageous commitment to die, in this first test at the hands of a servant girl, we find that he fails. Instead of dying to himself, he shrinks back into self-preservation mode. And instead of denying himself, Peter denies Christ. And I'm sure when we see this, we can identify with Peter. How many of us, over the past few weeks, have been convicted in some way about dying to yourself? We've been covering this. And perhaps for some of you, you've made some kind of commitment to perhaps not to say sorry more, or to not talk so much, or to hold our tongue, or to try to be the first to make the sacrifice when the opportunity arises. But then how many of us were soon tested, and then we failed, and failed over things that were very, even small scale. The other night this week, Laura and I, we were watching TV. We were sitting on the couch, and she had asked me to get some cheese and crackers so that we can snack on as we're watching TV. And to be honest, I was on that couch, and I just didn't want to get up. I didn't want to do it. And so I didn't say anything. I didn't answer her for a long time. And then she got the hint, and then she got up, and then she got the snacks herself. And mind you, you know, I'm preaching about dying to yourself and serving others. Here's my wife who has been feeding me for 15 years, and I can't get off the couch to get her cheese and crackers while we're watching TV. You know, when I look at Peter, it's like looking into a mirror, and it's humbling, isn't it? We know that we should die to ourselves. Some of us, we even have that conviction, but when it actually comes time to doing it, we often become weak. We crawl back into self-preservation mode, and we actually say no to dying to ourselves. We say no. Now, I want you to look at what preceded this test to die. In verse 15, it says, Simon Peter followed Jesus. See that? He followed Jesus, and then he was tested. When you follow Jesus, you too will be called to die. You too will be tested. This is what comes with the territory when you decide to give your life to Jesus and to follow him. You will be tested. But notice also the kind of test that Peter went through here. His test of dying was in whether he was willing to identify with Jesus. Do you see that? So understand this. One test of dying to ourselves is whether we are willing to identify with Jesus. And you know, like the servant girl, people will ask us, are you a Christian? Are you one of those followers of Jesus? Now, many times we're not exactly asked in that way. Sometimes it's, do you really believe the Bible? Do you actually believe in hell? Do you believe this is a sin? Right? And sometimes we don't even have to be asked a direct question to be tested in this way. Sometimes it's praying in public before a meal. Sometimes it's reading your Bible at the coffee shop or something like that. Sometimes it's mentioning at work on Monday that you did some church stuff over the weekend. These kinds of mini situations are like Peter's, where we are tested in our commitment to die to ourselves. Are we willing to identify with Jesus in this disapproving world? Are we willing to die to ourselves? Well, in verses 25 through 27, if we skip over a little bit, we find other people asking Peter the very same question. Hey, aren't you one of his disciples? Aren't you a follower of Christ? And at this point, Peter can't say that he was caught off guard, like with the servant girl. He is being repeatedly asked and tested. And will he deny himself, or will he deny Christ? And as the intensity of the questioning grows, we see that Peter is unwilling to die to himself. More and more that unwillingness is exposed. And in the end, Peter denies knowing Jesus at all. Here's Peter, one of the most loyal disciples. And he had recently made a vow to die for Jesus. I will lay down my life for you. And now just hours later, he is saving himself by denying Christ repeatedly. Repeatedly. And when we look at Peter, we realize just how hard it is to die to ourselves. Our instinct for self-preservation, brothers and sisters, runs real deep, doesn't it? Now, what can we glean from this? Not only that he failed, but he failed repeatedly. What can we glean from this? I think number one, we cannot expect to live a lifestyle of dying to self without doing anything. We have to understand this, that the sinful heart is a self-preserving, self-serving heart. We have to fight to have a self-denying heart. It's going to take work. We don't just naturally drift into a self-denying lifestyle. And it won't magically happen in one day. So we got to get that straight first. You have to work at it. But here's the second thing. I think we need to be patient about our growth too. And anytime we got to be patient about our own growth, we also have to be patient about the growth of others, whether it's fellow church members, our own spouse, even our kids. Because, look, a conviction to die to yourself, it's not going to produce immediate change and deep change right away. You know, Peter learned that dying to himself, it isn't easy. You know, it's a very heroic thing. It's a wonderful idea to die to yourself. But to actually do it is really hard. And it's going to be a process. And it's going to take time. And so even as we've been going over this whole theme since the beginning of the year, to die to yourself, and maybe you don't feel like there's been that much of a dramatic change in your life, brothers and sisters, keep at it. You know, there was Peter saying, I'll lay down my life for you. And then hours later, just failing the test repeatedly. It's a process, but we got to be patient with it. But at the same time, to keep at it. Well, let's turn our attention now to Jesus. There's a great contrast with Peter, isn't there? You know, here's Peter saving his hide, saving his skin, while Jesus is bound and interrogated. And in verse 19, Jesus is brought into the presence of the high priest. He's brought before Annas, and there he's questioned. And he's being questioned as if he's some kind of secret insurrectionist. He's treated like this troublemaking criminal. It's amazing. And you know, the whole scene, it reminds me of a documentary drama that I watched recently, Making a Murderer. I think a lot of you guys have watched that documentary as well. It's gotten a lot of attention. And whether you think the defendants are guilty or not, and I know that's up for debate, we can't deny this, that there was a lot of injustice in the judicial process of it, right? And you know, when you watch it, and if you end up watching it, you can't help but just getting angry about the whole thing. You know, we get angry because there's a strong sense of righteousness and justice built into all of us. Because we're made in the image of God. God put that in our DNA. He put that sense of righteousness and justice in us so much so that even watching injustice, not even injustice being done to us, just watching it is a suffering. And we struggle through it. Now let's consider Jesus here. He is the Son of God. He is the one who built righteousness into us. And he is infinitely more righteous than us. And here this injustice is being done directly to him. Can you imagine being Jesus? We can't even imagine the kind of suffering he was enduring. Burning up, the frustration, the anger, the wanting to turn the tables and make things right. You know, Jesus' trial is making a murderer times 1,000. There's no greater case of injustice in world history than Jesus' trial and execution. And I hope when you read through Jesus' trial that you see the injustice. You see the suffering of Christ. Now here we find Jesus, he actually speaks up. And that may surprise us. You know, we've been talking a lot about dying to yourself. And you may think that dying to yourself automatically means being a doormat. But that's not the case. Jesus speaks the truth. Jesus defends himself. But this is what we need to notice, that his reply is calm and controlled. There is an incredible amount of restraint. You see, Jesus, he's just kind of laying the facts out there, isn't he? He's not out for revenge. He's not screaming. He's not pounding the ground and demanding justice. There is a way to die to yourself while you are defending yourself. And we see that in Jesus. Now, we need to really be careful. Because, yeah, as gospel people, we do have the right to defend ourselves. But don't abuse that. Don't use that as a license to retaliate and to go after people and think to yourself, yeah, you know, I'm just defending myself. You need to remember that in defending yourself, there is a dying to yourself that's involved. With Jesus, he speaks up, and he speaks the truth. And we find that he gets struck in the face by one of the officers, and he is told, "How dare you speak to the high priest like that? How dare you do that?" And we see here Jesus, he dies a little more, doesn't he? As if he hasn't died enough already. Jesus gets struck in the face for what? For speaking the truth. And so we see the wicked striking the righteous. We see the creature striking the creator. Have you ever seen a child strike a parent? That gets my blood boiling. Imagine that times 1,000. That's what's going on right here. And who is the true high priest among them in that court that day? It wasn't Annas. It was Jesus. Jesus is the true high priest of heaven. And those officers' words of rebuke, that should have been for Annas and everyone there, and not for Jesus. The finger should have been pointed at everybody else. How dare you speak and question the true high priest like that? Things should have been totally turned the other way. Justice was turned upside down that day. And I could see Jesus now. I could see him bleeding from the mouth because he just got struck. And we see that the whole scene is an incredible demonstration of voluntary suffering on the part of our Lord. A voluntary dying to self. And Jesus, he's dying one death after another, and each one more humiliating and more painful. And have we been in that place where we felt like everything was totally upside down and there was nothing we could do about it? We are wronged. We speak the truth. We get hammered for it. And no matter what we say, we feel bound. And our circumstances aren't changing. People's opinions of us are not changing. And think about the moments of injustice. Those moments of false accusations, disrespect. You know, how do you respond to that? How does Jesus respond? Let's look at Jesus. We find that Jesus, he speaks up one more time, but probably what is most striking is what is absent. There's no kicking and screaming with Jesus. He doesn't keep insisting his case. We find that Jesus goes silent, and then he is bound or rebound and taken to Caiaphas. And you know what? This is what we find throughout Jesus' ministry. We find Jesus meeting people, and then he'll speak up, and he'll speak the truth, and he'll do it once, and he'll do it twice. They still don't listen. He just stops speaking. And that's dying to yourself. When you have the ability and discernment to stop talking and stop arguing, and you're willing to suffer through injustice. Can I give you guys an example? Let's say there's a flare-up between you and someone else. A conflict goes down. You feel the other person is clearly in the wrong, but you find out that the other person has been spreading a bad report about you. And you've noticed that it's taken effect. People look at you differently, and you feel so much injustice from that. Now, here's the thing. What do you do in that situation? Do you speak up? Can you speak up? Can you defend yourself? And what does it look like to die to yourself? Well, I think in this case, if someone asks you, hey, what happened? It's okay for you to speak up and to explain yourself. But here's the thing, that when you speak up, be like Jesus. Speak calmly. Just speak the facts. And don't attack the other person. And here's a way to die to yourself. Don't go around to every single person trying to put out the fires, trying to get them to see your side of the story, trying to get everybody on your side. You don't have to do that. Sometimes we need to be okay with being misunderstood sometimes. To be okay with being judged wrongly. That's going to happen in our lives. You know, what I'm so struck about Jesus is that you never see him take revenge or retaliate. You don't see that in his words or his actions. And you get a sense that those were not options for him. Those did not even exist in his mind and in his heart. And that Jesus, he would rather be wronged. He'd rather suffer. You know, for us, we hate suffering, right? We don't handle it very well, and especially when it is unjust. You know, we think, if it's not fair and if it's unjust, then I should not have to suffer whatsoever, right? In cases of injustice, we often refuse to suffer because we're like, I'm right, they're wrong. Why should I suffer? But brothers and sisters, this is what we have to come to terms with. That part of our dying to ourselves is sometimes suffering unjustly. We see that part of Jesus' dying to himself and part of his suffering was unjust suffering. And if our Lord and Savior would undergo that and endure that, then should we think that we're exempt from that? Jesus says, follow me. Yeah, I know that suffering is unjust, but follow me. Follow me and die. Well, at the end of our passage, after Jesus endures the injustice of the court, the disrespect of that officer, we see that on top of it all, he is betrayed by Peter, who denies him not just once, twice, but three times. Peter, one of his most loyal disciples. You know, as if the betrayal of Judas wasn't enough, here Jesus goes through it again. And this time by someone who loved him and was close to him. You see, Judas was a charlatan. He was a fake. But Peter, he was a close friend. Peter's denial and repeated denial Man, that left Jesus alone, hurt and humiliated. Betrayal does that to us, doesn't it? And have you ever had a season in your life where you just feel like it's an avalanche of suffering? You're just going from one death to another, and you feel like you can barely breathe. Jesus knows what that's like. He has suffered in that way. And how did Jesus endure all that? Yeah, look at what Jesus went through. I cannot even believe it. How did he endure all that? It's because he made a commitment to himself to die to himself. You see, brothers and sisters, when you're committed to dying to yourself, or you regard yourself as dead, all of a sudden you can handle suffering. Not that it's easy, but you can handle it. You can endure it. You can deal with it. Now, I want to turn back to Peter just as I close here. Imagine Peter. He committed himself to dying for Jesus. He said, Jesus, I'm going to lay down my life for you. But he ends up denying Jesus 3 times. You can imagine the grief and the discouragement that Peter went through. And you can imagine Satan's voice in his ear. Peter, your faith is a joke. And your failures are too egregious and too numerous. So just go back to your old life. Go back to fishing. Let's just stop with all this nonsense of dying for Jesus, okay? And I'm sure those things were weighing heavy on him. But if you keep reading John's gospel to the very end, you know that Jesus comes to Peter, and he makes a point to come to Peter, and there he forgives him. And afterwards, Jesus calls him again to die by telling him that he is going to die. And so through forgiveness of sins, and through hearing that call again to die, we find that Peter, he becomes a totally changed man. You know, Peter would go on to write one of the greatest books in the Bible on suffering, 1 Peter. And some of you may not know, some of you know, but he would literally die for Christ, being crucified upside down by the hands of the Romans. And you know, in Peter, we see how growth happens. That dying to self, it doesn't come automatically, doesn't come immediately often. Oftentimes, we'll commit to dying, and then we'll fail. But you know what? When we fail, Jesus comes to us, and he forgives us. Jesus' heart of forgiveness is so big. He forgives us, but then he reiterates the call to die. And through that, we begin to die a little bit more, and we begin to grow a little bit more. And in Peter, we're both humbled and we're hopeful, you know? In Peter, we see, yeah, you know what? We don't die like we ought to. But here's the hopeful thing. Jesus doesn't give up on us. Actually, Jesus forgives us. And Jesus tells us again, die, because that's where you're going to live. And it's through that we actually begin to die more. And we actually begin to grow more. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we look at our Lord Jesus Christ. What a big heart he has for us, that he would endure all that he would endure. And that even though Peter would falter so badly, that he would forgive him. Lord, may we all see that the one who calls us to die is not a tyrant. The one who calls us to die is not a dictator, but one who is tender and meek and who died for us. The one who calls us to die is one who is gentle and shows mercy to us. And yet, because he loves us, he continues to tell us to die. Oh, Father, even though we falter and fail, help us to continue this life where we die that we might live. Help us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.